Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. Matthew chapter 5. If you read your bulletin, you know I'm going to talk today, this morning, about salt and light living. But I don't think we're going to make it to light. Okay, I got 7 pages on salt and another 7 pages on light. So tonight, Lord willing, will be our message on light. This morning, I want to talk about salt. So you're in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, and I want us to look at verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's pause for a word of prayer as we get into our truth of God's Word tonight, this morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for this truth in your Word. And these words came from Jesus Christ Himself here on earth, explaining who we are in you. So I pray that you would help us to understand this truth, to receive it into our hearts, and then to live it in our daily lives. Would you go before us and let the Holy Spirit teach us what we need to know, convict us where we need conviction, and prod us to be what we should be for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a cold and foggy October Sunday morning back in 1864. And that Sunday morning was one of the worst battles of the Civil War. There were some 2,500 Confederate soldiers in conflict with another 4,500 Union soldiers near a small town in the southwest corner of Virginia. And amazingly enough, it was fought over a mineral. It was fought over salt, because that area had one of the largest salt mines in the entire country. And it was crucial and vital to everything that they would do in that day and age. They didn't have refrigeration like we do. That was the primary means of preserving their food. And it was crucial and vital for their lives. So the control of this one town would be instrumental in so much of the war. 500 men would lose their lives in that conflict. And it was over a mineral, salt. Now, I'm the youth pastor, so I get to bring illustrations with me, right? There it is, salt. Now, it probably didn't look like this. But, for visual aid purposes, here's my visual aid. A mineral, salt. You know, historians actually tell us that more wars were fought over this mineral than any other mineral. More so than gold, silver, or any other treasure. Even more so than land. More wars are fought over this mineral. It's pretty valuable. Matthew chapter 5 records for us Jesus, his sermon. One of the greatest sermons ever. It is the greatest sermon ever, I think I would say. Because Jesus gave it. He gave it there, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his followers about the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking to them about kingdom living and how we should be citizens of that kingdom of heaven and live our lives for that kingdom. He preaches about the characteristics of kingdom citizens. And he goes through the Beatitudes. 9 times he tells us that we're blessed if we'll be this kind of person and have this attitude. We're supremely blessed. We're happy in heart, because we can be called the children of God. We have a heavenly Father preparing a place for us in heaven. And he's left us here with a purpose, with a design and intent. And he illustrates that design and intent for our lives with salt. God's design and intent for us, he's going to illustrate with just this mineral, salt. So what is it all about and how does it apply to our lives this morning? We're right here in the middle of this sermon and Jesus just stops and says, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is to have an enriching and preserving influence in this world. And it's showing us how we as Christians should enrich and preserve the truth of Jesus Christ to a world around us. We are to be a positive spiritual influence for the glory of God. Notice with me three functions of salt. First of all, the worth of salt. What is it worth? Well, we've already talked about its value, but it has great worth because of the truth of something we call supply and demand. I taught economics for a very short time in high school, and I was not a very good economics teacher. But I did kind of understand this whole concept of supply and demand. If supply is limited and the cost is high, then the cost is high. If supply is limited, the cost goes way up. If the supply is great, but the demand is low, that's when you buy things on clearance. Gold has a limited supply, so it's costly. When a storm comes, it seems like everybody here in Georgia races to the grocery store and buys, you know, milk, bread, and toilet paper. I'm not sure why they get that one every time, but that's a mystery to me. But this is supply and demand. Suddenly things are in demand because the storm's coming. So we understand this concept of supply and demand, and we understand that salt is valuable because of its high demand, because it's worth a lot. It has a high demand, and its supply is limited. So even the Romans said that salt was extremely useful. You ever heard the phrase, he's not worth his salt? That actually comes from the commodity they would use. They would use salt as an actual exchange, monetary exchange. And it would be worth more than, it wasn't actually a dollar bill you would pass between individuals. It would pass salt in between individuals. And that would be their salary. That's where we get that word, actually. So when we say someone's not worth their salt, they're not valuable. So we're not talking about just simple table salt. We're talking about a commodity that is used in exchange and is valuable. What God is saying is, you are the gold of the universe. You are the diamonds of society. You have value and great worth. Why? Well, first of all, because sin is abundant. Sin is abundant. We don't have to look real hard around us to see the spiritual decay of our society. Sin is destroying families, homes, destroying our country. We don't have to turn on the evening news very long and our hearts are just saddened. Sometimes we even have to turn it off. Because sin is abundant. God created a perfect world. He looked down and said it was good. It was very good. He placed man and woman in a perfect Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in that garden. They talked with God in the cool of the day, and yet sin broke that. Sin destroyed that. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then we keep reading through Scripture, and we see Cain killing Abel, and the spiral of sin just gets worse. It comes to the place where God has to destroy the whole earth with a global flood. Sin had spiraled out of control. And God has to destroy man's wickedness with a flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Eight people were saved alive in the ark of safety. That ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. All are sinners and under the condemnation of a holy God. We all deserve God's wrath, but there is good news. You can be aboard the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're all sinners, but there is a way of salvation, Jesus Christ. For over 100 years, Noah would preach, "Get on the ark. The rain's coming." The people would laugh and mock and ridicule, but he continued to preach. And one day it happened, the rains fell. Judgment came. And only those that were in the ark of safety survived. God shut the door, and it was too late for everyone else. God's extending that salvation even now to every individual, to everyone here. It's not too late, but one day it will be. God is extending to you the offer of salvation, so don't turn it away before it's everlasting too late. But we can look out and we can see this downward spiral of sin, and so we know that sin is abundant, but righteous living, righteous individuals are few. The supply of the righteous is limited. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's only 8 souls on the ark. Few there be that find it. Oh, it's available for everyone, but few there be that find it. Few there be that receive it. In our passage today, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, those that have received that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so it's to the saved that he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Notice that's a statement of fact. Ye are salt. It's who you are if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. It's not saying it's who you ought to be. It's who you are. So the question is, how effective are you as salt? How effective are you? You alone are the salt of the earth. You may be the only witness someone else has. You may be the only Bible someone else can see or read. So we see salt has great worth. The next question is, what is the work of salt? What is the function of salt in our life? What is that work that salt is intended to do in each of us? There are so many ways we can illustrate this truth. And I've heard lots of different illustrations of exactly how salt can illustrate who we are and what we should do in Christ. Let me just describe a little bit of what salt does. Salt flavors things. You know, we all want to lick it. My kids like licking this. We have to tell them not to. Don't lick the salt. Don't know what this has touched. My hands, everybody else's hands. No, don't lick the salt. Why do they like licking it? Because it tastes good. Because it adds flavor. It enhances the flavor. Oh, I like putting table salt on. I don't know about y'all. I'll do that grinder and grind all kinds of salt in my food because it tastes good. Salt melts ice. You ever made homemade ice cream? You dump all that salt around on the ice to make it go colder and super cold as quick as you can. It melts ice. It softens water. How many of you have a water softener? Anybody have a water softener where you have to lug the big... Oh, not many people have them anymore. It used to be a big thing. But we'd lug the big bags of salt and have to dump it in the water softener. I've been thinking about changing my swimming pool over to a saltwater pool weighing the cost. I asked Brian if he could weigh the cost for me. All right, which is cheaper, a saltwater pool or all the chlorine and chemicals you got to put in the pool? I don't know. But there's a lot of different things that salt can do, and so there's many possible illustrations in the way this illustration could go. The question is, how does it fit in the truth of Scripture? I think one possible illustration is salt is white in color, and so it speaks of purity. The believer is to be holy and distinct and pure and set apart from the world. Salt adds flavor. It's to bring out the taste. So I think it's the same is true with a believer. A believer should add a taste, a zest of life. There ought to be a kind of a reality in our life that we're courteous, we're diligent, we're hardworking, and we don't look like we got baptized in lemon juice. We're excited for life. We have joy of the Lord in our life, and I think there's a truth to that. Salt is used for healing wounds, and it is a disinfectant. Believers ought to, with their words and actions, sting the conscience of others and disinfect in the way we live. I think there's a truth to that. Salt makes you thirsty. Christians should have an overflow of the living water of Jesus Christ in our life, that wellspring of water that continues in our life that we are sharing with others and creating in others a thirst for that life, the living water of Jesus Christ. But how do we fit it in the context of Matthew chapter 5? I think the best way to fit the truth of salt into the context of what Matthew chapter 5 is to take a process of looking back at what he was talking about in Matthew chapter 5. What does he go through? He goes through the list of what we call the Beatitudes, of what we should be in Christ. So verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This isn't talking about being sad or having a poor spirit in life. This is talking about understanding that we're sinners. And outside of Jesus Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. We must rely on Jesus Christ for our lives. Let me get to my page where I'm talking about this. Go on to the next verse. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This isn't a sadness and mourning from a funeral, but this is a sadness and mourning over our sin, our sin condition, an understanding that we cannot in our condition save ourselves. But there is one who can, who has done everything necessary to save us from our sins, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Recognizing that it is not in myself to save myself. I must rely on someone else and his strength. I rely on Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Not what I can do for myself, but what he has done for me. It is then that I can obtain the mercy of God and know his joy in my life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Saying, I cannot in myself reach and see God, but I can look into Jesus Christ through the pages of this book, and I can purify my life as I let my life be aligned to his truth. And he then does his work in me and makes me what I ought to be for him. And now, with purity of heart, I can see God. I can see clearly to live for God. We keep going. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we get into more and more of an open show of who we are in Christ. We're peacemakers with people around us, with ourselves and others, and then making peace with others. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Living for God even amidst persecution, even when it's not easy, we're still choosing to live righteous lives, live for God, and we're blessed. We're blessed when we do so. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so we find in this context of our attitude and our understanding of who God is and our relationship with God in salvation, our relationship with God and how we live our lives in this present world. We're peacemakers. We're doing what's right even though those around us are doing wrong. We're doing what's right even when we're persecuted. And suddenly we begin to operate as we're supposed to in our function as salt. You see, salt's primary function is preservation. Preservation. And we were preserving the truth of righteousness when we live this way. In this time period, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, they didn't have refrigeration, and the fish that they would catch as fishermen would spoil quickly. Nobody likes the smell of rotten fish. But if you have salt, you can preserve it. And they understood this. That would have been the immediate understanding. And the disciples, as fishermen by trade, would understand that salt is used to preserve the way of truth in our world. How do we do that? How do we do that? Number one, we must make contact with sinners. We must make contact with sinners. Salt must come into contact with an object in order to preserve that object. It must be in contact with the fish in order to preserve the fish. Salt doesn't do any good in the warehouse. It doesn't do any good inside the salt shaker. You got to twist the thing and get the salt out. Right, Dakota? Got to shake it real hard. Get the salt out. So how do we come in contact with sinners? We're to be separating ourselves from sin, but that does not mean we isolate ourselves from sinners. You can't be the salt of the earth and never rub shoulders with somebody else who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're to have a position of influence for the glory of God. And sometimes we fear contamination so much that we fail to do the work that God has placed us here to do, and that's to be salt. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus is saying, just like God sent me into the world, I'm sending you out into the world to be the salt you should be. So we've got to come in contact with sinners. Number two, we need to have the Beatitudes in our life. We need to be living God's truth in our life. Do we have those truths in our life today? They distinguish us from a lost and dying world, from sinners around us. I want to talk to you next about the warning of salt. Back to our passage in chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but, here's the warning, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So here's the warning. He warns us that if we're going to be the right kind of salt, we can't get contaminated. Don't get contaminated. Don't lose your saltiness. Most of the salt in Jesus' day would have been pulled out of the marshes. They could have gone down to the Dead Sea and gotten it from that area. And it would have taken work to pull it out, and they would try to put it in locations that would preserve it, but if they got it mixed in with something, it could easily get contaminated. In fact, there was a story many years ago about a merchant who bought a huge quantity of salt in the marshes of Cyprus, and in order to try to avoid government taxes, he decided to smuggle it in. And so he had this huge quantity of salt, but he wanted to kind of smuggle it in and kind of filter it into the markets slowly so that he could just get the money for himself. So he purchased a bunch of houses up on a hillside, and he thought, I'll just store all the salt up in these houses, and then I'll slowly sell it off as I get a chance. I'll make the money from it. And the illustration said that these houses were old shacks, and they just had dirt floors. Well, guess what happened? The salt became contaminated. And pretty soon that salt was worthless. And the story is told that literally what they did and all they could do with it is to take it out and just toss it out on the streets. And it gets trodden underfoot of men. Wow, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. When the salt loses its flavor, its taste, its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Good for nothing speaks of a dullness, a tastelessness. When we do this, we're playing the part of a fool. We become, according to the Word of God, worthless. When the world has more influence on us than we have influence on the world, God says you're playing the part of a fool and you're worthless. You're good for nothing, Christian. I heard of a boy who, no, this wasn't anyone in our church. The boy said on his way to church, hey, Mom, can I get a dollar for going to church today? And the mom said, nah, I think you're good for nothing like your father. Okay, some of you will get that later. The question is, what are we good for as Christians? Because sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are good for nothing Christians. I think that's the greatest tragedy in Christianity, is when the world does more harm to us than we do good to the world. And Jesus is warning us here to avoid the impurity and pollution of the world, to seek purity and distinctiveness in our lives as the salt of the earth. Worldliness makes you worthless, but holiness makes you priceless. An unholy Christian is a pathetic Christian. It's a contradiction to that which we have in Jesus Christ, our salvation. To that which God has done in our hearts in saving us from sin. When we choose to align ourselves with the world, we lose our saltiness. The worst Christian can do is not necessarily with their wealth or their job or even their health, the worst thing we can do is lose our testimony. Have you ever been out on visitation or talking to someone and they make the excuse, well, there's just too many hypocrites in church. I remember the time so-and-so was a Christian and they did this. They went this way. Sometimes that's just an excuse for them, but a lot of times there's a reality to that too. And because a worthless Christian aligned themselves with the world, they've lost their testimony and they hurt the name of Christ. You know, the Romans would often sow salt in the fields so that those that came back to try farm the land couldn't farm anything. It ruined the crops for years and years. And I think when we as Christians lose our testimony in the world, that hurts not only ourselves, but so many around us and behind us that would come and try to share the truth of the gospel. And as they try to share that truth, that they're met with a hardness because the salt, the field has been sown with salt. The soil of their hearts isn't ripe for the fruit of truth. Oh, that we would have soils around us that are ready to receive the truth of the glory of God. God is warning us to avoid worldliness and not to become contaminated. So we've got an opportunity before us. Are we going to be what God called us to be? He's called us to be the salt of the earth. Not just here, but everywhere we go. Making a difference in the lives of others. But he warns us that even though we have great worth as salt, we are have a great responsibility in the work to be the restraining of corruption around us. How do we restrain that corruption? Through righteous living. Through a holy life. Surrendered to God. By avoiding the corruption and the pollution of the world around us, we then can have a positive influence on them. Don't allow the world to have a negative influence on you, but seek purity and distinctiveness as part of the kingdom of God. May God help us to be what He's called us to be salty Christians, to be the salt of the earth. I ask Dr. Allman to come, and as he comes, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and let's right now consider what God is showing us through His Word. Paul would say in Christ, "You are the hope of glory." Can I ask you tonight, is Christ in you? Are you that salt? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say you are salt. But if you have not trusted Christ as our Savior, then today is the day to make that truth a reality in your life. See yourself as a sinner, standing before a holy and righteous God. And your only hope is what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, in His death and resurrection for your sin. And make that choice to trust in Him, for it's eternally too late. Christian, are you salty? Are you a positive influence in the world around you for the glory of God? Not for your own glory, not so that you could look good, so God can get the glory. How effective are you as salt? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Rub shoulders with sinners? To do so in a righteous and holy way? I wonder if you're like me tonight or this morning, where you'd say, "Dear God, please help me, empower me to be salt, to put this into practice in my life. I want to stand boldly with purity in my heart and life for Christ." God, would you help us to be salt in this world around us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.